We're going to depart this morning from our series from 2 Corinthians as we've been observing the Lord's Supper and the Memorial Day emphasis. So I'm going to be speaking today from Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. I don't know if you use the readings that I place in the bulletin every week, but I like to use those for my devotions, and many times the Lord gives me a message from those or some precious thoughts. This is one of those. This was a reading, I think, a week ago or so. I'll be reading today from the New American Standard Bible rather than the Pew version, but you can follow along. They're fairly similar. And some of you have may have other versions as well. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The word exult appears three times in this passage in this particular translation. Let me point out these occurrences. First, at the end of verse 2, Paul says, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And then at the beginning of verse 3, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. The third occurrence is at the end of the passage, verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to exult is not a word that you may use in your everyday conversation, but it's a word that means to feel or to express great happiness. A synonym would be to rejoice. So exulting is what you do when your team wins the championship. You're jumping up and down for joy. Exulting is what you do when you have accomplished something that is very difficult or long or arduous. To exult is to feel or express great happiness, even if it's just for life itself. Now, in your Bibles, some of you may have some different words than exult. You likely do if you don't have this particular translation. Some other words that translators have used are glory or boast or joy or rejoice. The basic meaning of the Greek word that underlies the word translated exult in this version is a word that means to boast. And it's translated in that way in many other places in the New Testament. So you might be asking, how in the world do you get from the meaning to boast from the meaning to boast to the meaning to exalt? It's not as difficult as you might think. In English, boasting means bragging, and it almost never has a positive connotation. It always means something rather negative. In Greek, it has that negative meaning, but it also has one case in which it can have a positive connotation, and that's when you are boasting about God, not yourself. If you're just bragging about yourself, that's not good boasting. But if you brag about God and what He's done for you, that's legitimate. That's okay. You might say, wow, God has just been so good to me. Wow, He let me wake up this day, get out of bed, and come here to the Lord's house and have fellowship with the people. God's so great. He's so good. You're boasting and bragging about God, and that's okay. So that kind of boasting becomes close to what we call praising. You're boasting about what God has done, and so you're basically praising Him in front of other people. And if you get excited about praising God or boasting about God, then you begin to exult in God, like Snoopy's doing up there, right? Okay, so that's how we get from boasting to exult. And that's the sense here in this particular passage. Now, let's talk about these three. Three reasons to rejoice or to exult. And the first is found at the end of verse 2. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, what hope is something that has to do with something in the future. Something that you desire to happen that has not happened yet, but you're looking forward in the future. The glory of God is the radiance of God, the brilliance of God, the brightness of God that shines forth from who He is like the sun and just emanates out from Him. And so hope, we're looking forward to seeing or experience this radiance of God. And so this kind of exulting has to do with a hope of what we're going to experience when we get to be with God in what we call in heaven, right? We're going to be with the Lord and we're going to experience His glory. But for now, while we're here, we don't see His radiance, His glory, but we exult, we rejoice in the hope, that future hope. Now, the difficulty with heaven for us is that we really can't know what it's like, what that's going to be like until we get there. You know, it's just not like anything that you can compare it to because nobody's been there and come back except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible doesn't really give us a lot of detail about what heaven is like. This is in part because when we get to heaven, it's going to be so great and so wonderful. I don't think there's any words in the English language that can even encompass what it's going to be like there. But one of the biggest clues we get about just how good heaven's going to be is when Scripture contrasts our experience, particularly our sufferings here on earth, to the joy of what it's going to be like when we get in the Lord's presence in heaven. Let me just quickly go through three scriptures in this regard. In Romans, a little later, chapter 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." See, that glory's got to be revealed. We can't experience it now. It will be revealed. It'll be like a curtain drawn apart. And we'll see it. But he says the sufferings of this present time. Everybody knows what sufferings are, right? Everybody knows what difficulties and trials are. We all know. We can relate to that. But he says the glory of the experience of God is going to be so great that these sufferings down here aren't really going to amount to much. So that's sort of a reverse comparison. Another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Similar in thought, but let me just add to this. Let me just describe for you what Paul considers to be momentary light affliction. He describes this in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. They considered if you got beat 40 times, that was enough to kill a man. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he calls those momentary light afflictions. That is, compared to the greatness and the glory of heaven. Paul went through enough to kill two or three guys. And he says, yet all of that I've gone through is just nothing compared to the glory of heaven. And finally, the author of the Hebrews, speaking of our Lord, he says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus alone had been in the presence of God the Father and knew what it was like. He came from heaven and dwelt with us temporarily here on earth. But then when he was done, he went to the cross and was crucified and was returning to the Father. And the verse says that for the joy of being in the Father's presence, he was willing to submit to the cross in order to get there. How much joy do you have to offer somebody to induce them to go through the suffering of crucifixion? Can you think of any amount of goodness that would induce you to do that? Well, this verse says that it was the joy that Jesus knew about in God's presence was so great, he was willing to go through that to get it. That's how great the joy of the glory of God is going to be. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we ought to be exulting in the hope of the glory of God. Are you starting to get a little bit excited there? Come on. Let's get excited now. Show a little emotion. Come on. Let's get excited. You can't take that away from us as long as you're in Christ Jesus. It's always there waiting for us at the end of our lives. So, reason number two. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, the first line says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Now, he's not just saying in comparison to our tribulations we can rejoice. He's saying you can rejoice in your tribulations because of your tribulations. Now, this one's going to be a little bit harder sell than the other one is, I'm afraid. We don't particularly like suffering. How many of you like pain? No takers. How many of you like problems? Maybe one or two. How many of you would rather have a day that's problem-free as opposed to a day that's problem-filled? Yeah. All right. Me too. But Paul says we can exult because of our, in our tribulations. Why? Because, he says, if we allow him, God can use our troubles to make us more like him and to form us into his image and into his shape. Let's look at what he says following this. Not only this, we can exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, the ability to go through difficult times and come out in one piece on the other end. When I started into college at San Diego State University, I had no idea how difficult it was going to be. And it wasn't just the subject matter. It was trying to find my way to where I needed to be and all that at that particular time in life. A lot of people go through this at that stage. So I bumped around. I ran in this block and this block. I quit two or three times. And as a result of it, I ended up cramming 4 years into seven. First time around. But when I got to the end, I'd learned something. I learned that if you just hang in there, just keep persevering, someday you'll come to the end of that, and you shouldn't just quit and get discouraged. Just hang in there. So when I went to seminary some years later, guess what happened? Exactly the same thing. I get about halfway through, I'm starting to get discouraged. I'm beginning to wonder, why am I here? Heavy-duty doubts. Am I doing God's will? Did I hear God right? But because I'd gone through that first experience, I remembered, no, don't quit. Hang in there. Just persevere. And pretty soon, guess what? The doubts kind of evaporated, and I made it to the end. And that time, I only crammed 3 years into four. I never seem to be able to finish a course of instruction on time. I'm just kind of slow in that way, I guess. But Paul says that our trials or troubles can produce in us perseverance. Perseverance will produce proven character, a character that has integrity and strength and faithfulness to it. Proven character produces in us the invaluable quality of hope. Hope that keeps us moving along, keeps us believing that life is worth living, keeps us believing that God will come and rescue us. That hope doesn't allow us to fall into despair no matter what happens to us. And so this hope will not disappoint us. We will not be disappointed because God is the one who holds us and promises us these things in which we hope. Perhaps you've heard the poem by Robert Browning. He wrote, "I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said, or said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Are you going through some troubles or trials, difficulties right now? Are you able to exult in your troubles or trials? That's a hard one for us, isn't it? It's difficult, but it's a lesson that the Lord wants to teach us. It is something that manifests our faith in the Lord. Usually what we try to do is wriggle out of our difficulties and our troubles. We're praying, oh God, take this away from me. And God's trying to use this to shape us and form us. You know, a diamond is formed by tremendous pressure in the heart of the earth. That's how it gets formed, heat and pressure over long periods of time, and it forms a diamond. So this one is more of a challenge. But Paul says we can exult even in our trials. It's a little bit more like a child trying to learn how to like Brussels sprouts, right? Yum. Yeah, there you go. You learned to like Brussels sprouts. And you know what? Brussels sprouts are good for you. They're good for you. So we got to turn that frown into a smile. Thirdly, verse 11. Third reason to rejoice. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The biggest, greatest reason we have to exult, we ought to be exulting, is the Lord Jesus Christ. What God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's count the ways. Verse 1 of chapter 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." You know what that means? That means you've been to God's court and he has expunged your record. He has declared you not guilty. You're free. Your record's been wiped clean. You've been justified just as if you'd never sinned by what Jesus has done for you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the picture of you and God being in two different armies at war with each other. And that's the way it was before you came to know Christ. You were in one army, God was in the other, and you were banging heads. Well, guess who's going to win that battle, you know? That's not a very good side to be on. But the picture is this, that in Christ Jesus, an armistice, a peace has been signed. You're together on the same side now, and God is in control of all things. Look at verse 2. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace is all of the great and wonderful and mighty things that God has given us that we don't deserve. Every breath, every step, every day, even our lives, you know, everything that we have has been given to us by God, and our salvation, all Christ has done for us, everything is poured out to us. We stand in that because of what God has done. Verse 5, look at this. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. If you've come to know Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart. He is both with us and in us, brothers and sisters. And through the Holy Spirit, the down payment of what we're going to experience in heaven, it says God has poured out His love on you through the Holy Spirit. Not just little raindrops, not a little sprinkling like we got this morning. This is like a deluge, a big waterfall of love falling down upon you and being poured into your heart. Have you experienced the greatness of God's love in your heart, brothers and sisters? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit just springing up in your heart like the well, like a spring, like the song says, spring up, O well, within my heart, or in my soul, spring up, O well, and make me whole? Boy, that's there for us. Verse 10 and 11, verse 9 talks about salvation. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through His blood. You remember when the astronauts used to go up and go around the earth a few times in that little capsule thing? And when they had to come back, they had to put the big end down. And on that big blunt end, they had what they call a heat shield. Remember that? Because when they come in the atmosphere, all these flames start coming out. Because the friction would just melt that capsule if it didn't have that heat shield, and if they didn't have it down just right. And you see the pictures of this capsule coming through the atmosphere with the flames going out, and then they're able to pull out the parachute and plop down in the ocean, and the people inside are safe. And that's like Jesus, brothers and sisters. He's our heat shield. He's what shields us from the wrath of God. And you got Jesus, you got that heat shield. You're going to go through the judgment, and you're going to plop down safe in God's presence. Finally, verses 10 and 11 talk about reconciliation. Reconciliation speaks of being estranged. It's like being married and then being so angry at each other, you just go off. And you're estranged and a big wall gets put up between you. You're not talking to each other. That's estrangement, or between you and a child or something like that. And Christ has become our reconciliation. He's broken down that wall and brought healing and restoration to our relationship with the Lord and reconciled us. Let me count the ways. Brothers and sisters, we need to be excited and exulting and praising God for all that He's done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So I suppose the whole point of this here is this, that if Jesus is the Lord of our lives, we have every reason to exult, to rejoice. And I hope your heart is welling up and beginning to feel the thrill of knowing Jesus. This is what we've celebrated this morning in the Lord's Supper. You know, it's kind of a quiet, somber time, time of deep meaning, but it's also a celebration. Celebration of it all that Christ has done for us. And those who came forward and participated have appropriated all these great things that we've talked about through faith and can have the joy that Paul speaks of here. Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? If not, why not open your heart to Him today and receive Him? If you haven't come to know Christ, I beg you, come to know the Lord before today is over. Don't leave this room without getting your life right with the Lord. Then you too will be able to exult in what God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are human beings, and we just often take for granted all that you have done for us and all that you do for us day by day, but we ought not to do that. We ought to remember that because of all you've done for us, we can exalt, and we should exalt every day. We should rejoice in you every day, despite whatever may be coming at us and in us in the world. Jesus said, in the world we have tribulations, but don't fear. I have overcome the world. So help us. And if there's anyone who needs to get something right with you today, I pray during our time of prayer and invitation, they would take the opportunity to open their hearts to you and minister to them in whatever ways they need. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.